You know, one thing that is good in the church is tradition. Tradition can be good. But what can be good for a church can also be bad. And here's what I mean. I believe that there are many traditions that were observed that may not have been intended as a means of God's approval, but ends up in the minds of men as a means of being more holy in the sight of God than those who do not practice the same traditions. A simple tradition that has been around for as long as I can remember is the observation or observing the Lord's Day as a day of rest. When we attended the Word of Life Bible Institute, it was against the rules to do laundry on the day of rest. They had many other rules, but that was one of them. And so you couldn't do laundry. Does this mean that God looks down upon those who do not do laundry with more favor than those who do laundry on Sunday? This morning we are going to see a group of people who made their tradition equal or nearly equal with the Word of God. Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 18, going through verse 22. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins." One thing that is quite obvious is a lot of attention is coming on Jesus Christ as a result of his miracles and his teachings. And there are those who are not happy about the attention that Jesus is getting. The demon-possessed man was healed along with a leper, and no one seemed to say anything. When Jesus healed the paralytic, he said that his sins were forgiven, and people started to question, "Who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sins." And then Jesus said, "What is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Take up your bed and go to your house?'" The reality is that it didn't really matter, because only God could do both of those things. Only God could forgive sins, and it is only God who can heal those who are lame. Jesus is the Messiah. Conclusion, Jesus is the Messiah. Next, Jesus called Levi, the tax collector, and then ate with him and his friends, to which the scribes and Pharisees questioned why Jesus would eat with tax collectors and sinners. And this isn't necessarily a bad question, but Jesus gave the ultimate answer. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. If we are going to hang around with sinners without the intention of sharing Christ, then there is a problem. But if our intention is to share Christ, then we are fulfilling God's commission. I would guess the scribes and Pharisees understood what Jesus was saying and then immediately brought another accusation against Jesus, in which we see in verse 18. So look, if you will, at verse 18. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Here is Jesus and his disciples sitting with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners, eating a wonderful meal, and the scribes and Pharisees find fault in them eating with sinners. A matter of fact, when you look at verse 16, the scribes and Pharisees address Jesus' disciples in regards to Jesus eating with the sinners, eating with the tax collectors, but then they switch, and because Jesus answers them, they switch over to Jesus. And they said to Jesus, "You know, the Pharisees' disciples, they are fasting, and John's disciples, they are fasting. Why is it that your disciples aren't fasting? I mean, we tried to get something on you. We couldn't get that on you because you didn't come for the righteous. You are calling the sinners to repent. So we can't get you on anything right now. But what about your disciples?" They were going to find fault somewhere. So they focused their attention on the disciples. I think it would have sounded something like this. All right, Jesus, you eat with tax collectors and sinners because you claim that you want to heal them of their sin, of their sickness. But what about your disciples? Are they better than the disciples of John and of the Pharisees? If you are really here to cure people of their sin, don't you think you should start with your own disciples? For they are sinning. And here is where the problem is. Fasting was never a law to be followed on a regular basis. Fasting was never a law to be followed on a regular basis. The only place that God said you should fast is in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 through 34. And this fast was to be observed by the nation of Israel. Here's what it says. This shall be a statute forever before you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Fasting was to be done on the Day of Atonement as a command by God. Some may ask the question, well, was this day that the Pharisees were addressing Jesus the Day of Atonement? And the answer to that question is no, because Jesus never sinned. And if Jesus didn't observe the Day of Atonement with fasting, he would have sinned. Was it wrong for the Jews to fast on days other than the Day of Atonement? And again, the answer is no. David fasted when God was going to take the child that was born to him in Bathsheba. God said that fasting was a way of afflicting one's soul. On the Day of Atonement, you should deprive yourself of food and spend your day in prayer concerning your sin. David could have done the same thing in regards to his sin with Bathsheba. Maybe when he was fasting on the day that his child was sick, he was reflecting upon his sin and he was pleading before God and repenting. For we know that David was a man of repentance, but we do know that David was pleading for the life of his child. He was pleading for God's mercy. The manner in which he was pleading with God, he was fasting. He was afflicting his soul. He was showing God his seriousness about his request. Fasting isn't sin, but it is sin when we think it to be more than what God intended it to be. So often we take what God says and add meaning to it, or simply just add to it. The Pharisees took one day and added many days. If God requires us to set the Day of Atonement apart for fasting, well then how impressed will he be if I just add a whole bunch of other days to that? God will look down on me with favor if I just add to what he wants. Isn't that like us? Jesus quotes Isaiah 29:13 and Matthew 15:7-9. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They taught man-made rules as if they were biblical. They took and they incorporated other rules into their system. And what they did was they would open up the books of their own writings and incorporate them as being on an even playing field with the Word of God. John MacArthur said this, empty rituals is always the enemy of true godliness. Empty rituals is always the enemy of true godliness. Let us look at Jesus' reply, verses 19 and 20. And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of a bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." You know, every Jew understood what Jesus was saying. When a Jew got married, they had a seven-day celebration. They would celebrate for 7 full days, and there was plenty of food and plenty of drink. A matter of fact, you couldn't come to a wedding if you were fasting. Listen to John the Baptist's exaltation of Christ in John 3:27-30. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." He refers to Jesus as the bridegroom. Jesus acknowledges the fact that he is the bridegroom. We also know that the church is the bride. And so what he is saying is, he's saying you can't go around fasting and incorporating conflict into your souls and being sorrowful at a time that should be rejoicing, a time of rejoicing. The disciples understood that Jesus was the Messiah. You know, they've been waiting for so long. There was 400 years between their captivity, their release, and the coming of Christ. And John comes and they all go out to see him at the river as he's baptizing. He sees Jesus come and he says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." People follow him. Not everybody, but people follow him. And these people knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They were rejoicing in the fact that their king has come. It's not a time of fasting. They were in the midst of feasting, not fasting. But Jesus said that there would be a day of fasting for them in the future, and that day or days to follow would be after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were going to encounter some hard times. There was a time for fasting if they chose to fast, but there was no law requiring them to fast. And when Jesus' disciples fasted as a result of their circumstances, it was for the right reason. It was for the purpose of what was heavy on their hearts. You know, as we look at Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul is dealing with his people Israel, or with the nation of Israel, his brothers in the flesh. And I could understand Paul at that point maybe having a fast, because his heart was so heavy for his people. And so he fasts to the Lord and deprives himself of the luxuries of food, maybe of sleep, so that he could spend that time with the Lord in prayer for the salvation of his people, the Jews. Then Jesus gives them, the Pharisees, 2 examples. Look, if you will, at verses 21 and 22. "No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins and the wine spills. And the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins." What it really comes down to is you can't mix the old with the new. You can't mix the old with the new. You can't put a new patch of cloth on an old garment. We know that if we take an unshrunken piece of cloth and we were to put it on a pre-shrunken or a shrunken piece of cloth that was already used, and we were to wash them and dry them, it would just pull. You can't do it. The same thing is true with wine. You can't put new wine into old wineskin, because there's a process. And if you do that and through the process, you're going to split the old wineskin. What does this mean? What Jesus was saying to the Pharisees is they'll never be able to accept the new teachings. What Jesus was saying to the people, to the Pharisees, is, look, you are stuck in your ways. You are looking, even with the discussion of fasting, and you have implemented these new laws and regulations and how far you went with teachings of fasting to the point that you've put them on an even playing field with God, you're never going to be able to handle the new teachings. You know that Jesus brought in a new covenant. There's no longer going to be a sacrificial system. Jesus was the sacrifice. There wasn't going to be a sacrifice year after year after year. There's only going to be one sacrifice. And after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's a new covenant. It is a once and for all deal. And this was a new thing. And what he's saying is, I'm not going to be able to have you understand this. You're never going to understand the teachings that are here. On top of that, you have all these different rules, these burdens, these yokes that you put on people that you yourselves aren't able to bear. And I'm telling you that you are not going to be able to bear the new teachings that I have for you. For generation after generation, they have been taught by their fathers all these different man-made rules that they just don't understand, that it's not biblical. You know, I've experienced that myself with people that come up. Matter of fact, I remember one time, it wasn't that I accepted it as teaching as I'm going to live by this, but I remember the pastor giving an illustration, just bringing biblical truth, but he was just giving an illustration that was man-made. And I remember coming back from school and I said, hey, remember, where is that found in the Bible? That story about the man with seven daughters and that the house was always unclean because they always came into that time. And he goes, oh, that was just an illustration. It wasn't Bible. But to me, I thought it was really Bible. And that happens all the time. A matter of fact, Vicki and I were having a discussion and she brought up something. I said, that's not biblical. I mean, we say that and there's nothing that's wrong with what we're saying in regards to that, but that's really not in the Bible. We've just heard it so many times. It was with communion. And we say certain things over and over and over. We just think that they're Bible, but they're not necessarily Bible. We encounter that kind of stuff all the time. Well, these people, the Jews, have been taught certain things for so long that they didn't even know whether or not it was Bible. And it's understandable because you would only have certain amounts of letters of the Old Testament. So not everybody had a Bible like we have today. So they were taught you were supposed to do this. Actually, in the early church, that's why the church didn't want to give people the Bible in their own language, because they could keep them ignorant and control them. Galatians 1:14 says this, and this is in regards to Paul. And I advanced in my Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Not of the scriptures, but of the traditions of my fathers. Paul acknowledged that the way to advance was to follow the path of others set before him by others who went before him. Turn to Luke chapter 5, if you will. Luke chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. It's the same account that we're looking at with Mark. But Luke goes a little bit further in what Jesus said. Not that he's adding, it's just that Mark didn't put it in. Starting with verse 38, but new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. The old is better. And what he's saying is the Jews are just stuck where they are. When we look at the account with Romans chapter 10, we see that they had a zeal for God, but not according to God. Their desire was to come to God on their own terms. And they were stuck into this mold. I remember when I was first saved, I was telling everybody about Jesus. And I remember going to my father and I said, hey, you know, Jesus is God, and you have to accept Jesus Christ as God. And he said to me, you know, I don't care if you show me to my face, I will never believe that Jesus is God. And he said that because he grew up with the understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which was distinct from being God in the flesh. But he was so stuck in the teachings that he had that he said straight out, I won't believe it even if you show me to my face. There are many today that are stooped in religion who are so stubborn and refuse to hear the truth, even if you were to show them in their own Bible. Even if you were, and I said this to many people, take the Living Translation, go get your Bible, and I encourage them to do this. I encourage you to do this. If you come across a person who is from a certain denomination, say, go get your Bible. Not a cult, not Jehovah's Witnesses, for theirs is a perverted version. But you can take any translation of the true Word of God from the true original languages, whether it's a Living Translation, the NIV, the ESV, the Revised Standard, all those different versions, and you go to the passage and you'll show them the same thing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which you must be saved. I can open to any scripture and any translation, and I can show you the same thing that we have in our own Bible. But they are so stooped in their religions that they will not hear it. Over and over and over again, we hear that salvation is by faith in God's grace, but they will not hear it. We can turn to Galatians chapter 3, and where Paul says, have you begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? No. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your ticket to salvation, but then say, Lord, I have it from here. I can finish by works. That's what it's saying. Have you begun in the Spirit? Have you begun by accepting by faith Jesus Christ, but now being made perfect by the law, by observing the law? No. But they're so stooped in religion that they just will not hear the truth. They are blinded because the devil comes and blinds them of the truth in so many different ways. But it isn't only those outside our circles that this happens to. It is also those inside our circles. I have heard Christians from good churches say things that aren't in Scripture. One of the things that pops into my mind, is God helps those who help themselves. You ever hear that? If you've been around for a while, you've heard that. And then what you do is you go and get your concordance, because I like that saying. Where is that? It's not in Scripture. That's not in Scripture at all. But that's what's being repeated over and over in circles and churches just like ours. I think I've told you this once before, but there was a guy who came up to me after Word of Life Bible Institute. And he says, right, Roger, men aren't supposed to wear necklaces. They aren't supposed to wear jewelry. So I took the Bible and I said, well, show me where it says that in the Bible. And what happened was that it was the pastor's conviction. And he just took upon himself the pastor's conviction. And the pastor didn't teach it his Bible. I know he didn't. But because he had such a strong stance that men shouldn't wear anything for jewelry except for a watch and a ring, everybody else that was sitting under him, not everybody, of course, but others underneath his teaching would adopt that as their own conviction. And then, on top of that, if it's my conviction, it must be your conviction. There are still those who say you shouldn't do anything on Sundays. You can't do laundry. You can't shop. And you can't play. My kids can go sit on a swing, but they can't swing. You shouldn't drink alcohol or get tattoos. Guys shouldn't get earrings. As a matter of fact, I knew of a guy who said that even girls shouldn't wear earrings. If God intended for girls to wear earrings, he would have put a hole in each ear. So many Christians have opinions on what Christians are supposed to do, but have no backing for what they believe in the Scriptures. And that's why I'm such an advocate that if you're going to believe something, if you're going to try to enforce some kind of rule in the Christian circles, then you should be able to back it up with Scripture. I have no problem for someone to say, this is where I stand on the issue. And I can say, this is why I know it doesn't teach this, but this is why. I can do that for alcohol. I can do that for gambling. But the first thing I'm going to say is the Bible doesn't specifically address that, but here's some good principles from the Word of God. Matter of fact, my kids like to get me roused up, and so they ask the question, Dad, if marijuana becomes legal, can we smoke pot? After I knocked them out, they came too, and, well, we talked about that. But the Bible doesn't talk about whether or not you can smoke pot. But within reason, we can come to a conclusion whether or not we should or shouldn't. But I still have to say, hey, that's up to you. You got to make that decision. Not in my house, but you got to make that decision. You know, one of the biggest things that people are fighting about is whether or not what music to listen to. And I've fought from both sides of the aisle just because I like to be the devil's advocate. I just fought from the both sides of the aisle because I don't think the scriptures are very clear, but people will die for what kind of music should be played. And as a pastor, I have my stance on what or how to have music, but I'm going to be the first one to say, the Bible doesn't say it. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, what are spiritual songs? I know what hymns and I know what psalms are. What are spiritual songs? Is God going to be more pleased with me because I play a conservative type of music than if I play a more contemporary type of music? I don't think so. I just haven't talked to God and said, God, I mean, what kind of music is it that you really like? Well, I just want to be able to play the music you like. I don't believe it's the tempo. I think it's what's being sung. I think it's the words. Matter of fact, I said this before, but at my ordination, I said in my doctrinal statement that music should be that which glorifies God. And the question was, because of the issue, well, what do you mean by that? I said, I believe that whatever is sung, the words should be that which glorifies God. They should be biblical words, sung to music. It's not so much the beat, it's so much what the words are saying that counts. And I believe that God is interested in what's being sung. Is it truth? Getting off on music, I know. But so many times we major on the minors and minor on the majors. And what we have to do is we have to look at it and say, is this biblical or is this just my opinion? Within Christian circles, we tend to think that God will be pleased with us because we do things a certain way. But the truth of the matter is God is only pleased with us because of what Jesus did on the cross. The only reason why God the Father is pleased with us is because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are positionally sanctified, set apart. Have you begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? No. No. Colossians 2, 6 through 10. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You received Him by faith, walk by faith. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught according, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. You are perfect in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. We have been called to liberty, not law. Romans chapter 14, 1 through 7. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him who eats not despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands and falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, and he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Whether we eat or drink, we are the Lord's. We stand and fall before the Lord. The Pharisees took the tradition and made it a law and tried to hold others to what they taught and thought the law was. We have to be careful that we don't make the same mistake. I am the first to say if the Bible says it, that settles it. But we cannot make our own convictions the convictions of others. What is most interesting about the Pharisees is that they tried to hold Jesus to their traditions and broke the laws of God as they captured, tried, and crucified the Savior. Many times we try to hold others to religious traditions while disobeying the commandments of God ourselves. Let us stand strong on the fundamentals. Let us stand strong on the scriptures, the black and whites, and allow the grays to be practiced by whomever wishes to practice them in the way and manner in which they want to. Let's pray.